Is suicide an unforgivable sin? Today on Where We Begin. Hey guys, welcome to Where We Begin, a podcast where we discuss some of the toughest questions and objections to Christianity. Today, we just want to warn you up front, this is going to be kind of a hard episode. We're talking about the topic of suicide. And we just want to start out by saying, like, if you're struggling with depression or intrusive thoughts or anything like that, and you're in crisis, you can call 911 right now and get help, or you can call the National Suicide Hotline at 1-800-273-8255. That's 1-800-273-TALK. Essentially, you're spelling out talk at the end. We would just urge you to seek help. I've been open before about my struggles with mental illness, and there's nothing weak about seeking help. It's sometimes the bravest thing you can do. And we love you. The world's better with you in it. So yeah, seek help, please. First, before we start, I just want to read a few statistics to show, like, this is one of the, like, major, major crises in our world today. Suicide rates are higher than ever, especially among younger populations. And here in the West, the CDC said that it's the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34. The fourth leading cause among people ages 35 to 44, and the fifth among people ages 45 to 54. And essentially that boils down to this, that it's that one person dies from suicide every 11 minutes. So with that, the question that we often get, I've been asked a lot, you guys have probably been asked a lot, is essentially this. This is often asked by people who have loved someone who committed suicide, and they're concerned about them. And they want to know, is suicide an unforgivable sin? That's a very popular teaching. I think traditionally this was, it's in our culture now, because this was, I believe, the traditional Catholic teaching, although they have softened their stance in recent decades. But a real difficult question. And Lou, can you start us off with maybe it'd be important here to just talk about the unforgivable sin for a little bit.
Sure.
Because that's what, we'll get into some of the details later, but what is biblically, you can find this in Mark 3, 22 mm-hmm. through 30, and Matthew 12, 22 to 32. What was the unforgivable sin?
I think Xandra, Alicia, and I, it doesn't matter where we go and speak, this is probably a question. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I can't think of the last time I was at a speaking engagement and I didn't talk with a teen or a young person who was struggling, mm-hmm. Who either was cutting or actually had attempted suicide. It is so, so prevalent. It's such a real question. And so yeah, I'm just really grateful that we're actually going after it. When the unforgivable sin, I mean, I remember growing up being extremely, extremely worried that I would commit the unforgivable sin, because I was like, oh my gosh, like, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
It sounds very easy to do.
It does. It sounds extremely, you're just like, oh gosh, did I do that already? And if that's the case, what's the point anymore? Like, if I've already blasphemed the Holy Spirit, what am I doing? Or attributing to... attributing what is Satan's to God or something, like, is
right,
another way of
versa, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The best way I've understood this is it really is the unrepentant heart is the way the unforgivable sin is the one who chooses to ultimately claim to be God, ultimately to not put Christ in his proper place and to be God themselves. It is to to claim the authority over one's life. And by that blaspheming the Holy Spirit, one part of the Trinity, God himself. And so to even make that even more simple, the unforgivable sin is a heart. It's just simply an unrepentant heart. It's the way I've understood it. I wasn't actually ready for you to ask me that question. I'll be very honest with you. I have thought about that passage, but if anybody wants to add into that, that's how I would best understand. I don't think it's as simple as saying, because I think when we hear that, we think, oh, just did you curse God before? Were you ever so angry that you said, you don't, I'm done, God, and let him know your thoughts. As far as I've been told and from what I can see from scripture, especially in light of Psalm 88, I don't believe that's what it's saying. I think it's actually a more unrepentant heart of you are not God. And I will die willingly, regardless if you are. Like, I want nothing to do with you, and I have no desire to submit to you as God. That's the unforgivable sin to me. And I hate the words even say to me. I would hope that's actually scriptural. Yeah. I don't want to just say according to mine, but that's what I've been told from just mentors and pastors in my life that I think that tends to, that agrees with the breadth of scripture.
Yeah. I mean, to make it, I actually think, you're on the right track there because, a good definition I heard of blasphemy years ago was lying, insulting, or discrediting God, right? So in that particular situation in Mark and Matthew, Jesus is, casts out a demon and they're like, oh, you're doing it, in the name of Beelzebub. In other words, here's a God action and it's actually Satan who's doing it. It's there's a demonic aspect to this, right? And Jesus really challenges them with this whole, kingdom divided against itself can't stand, this whole idea that if I was one of them, me fighting against them is like me fighting against myself. We're gonna dissemble as an organization, as a group, right? So that doesn't work. It can't be from them. It's gotta be something different. And if I really am not doing this on behalf of them, well, then you've got somebody pretty remarkable in front of you, basically. So, I do think that, understanding that, that is a very poignant passage in helping us understand, look, don't attribute the things of God to demonic kind of activity, and it's interesting because it's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is interesting. Because I have to reread it, but I think it's even something in there where like, if you say certain things against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven, but the Holy Spirit, right? We are in some way defaming God, insulting God, but in the same sense, if someone does repent from that, then it does seem that it talks about in 1 John, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So there's a sense in which if you do confess that you can be forgiven. So if somebody is, dies with that same unrepentant attitude towards God, that ultimately seems to be that's someone who is dying as saying, I reject God. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is being done, is God, you're not real. You don't exist. Jesus was a crazy person. Jesus was just a man, whatever kind of things. Oh, I saw this miracle happen to this person. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was, the body's way of fixing itself, right? These are all these examples of this hardened heart towards the works of the Spirit. And so, I think I would understand the passage, in the same way. And so then going back to Derek's original thing, looking at the suicide aspect, I think that this is something that still there is a division within the church still. There's not a consensus. I think some people will still say, look, you don't have the opportunity to repent. Like we were talking about, therefore it is not forgiven. Well, here's the challenge, right? I may sit here today and say, I don't recall any sin that I have committed that I need to repent for and then go outside and get hit by a car and die. But maybe I really did have a sin that I forgot about, and so then now I'm in the same person as the person who committed suicide because I didn't repent from it. And so I'm in the same situation. And so I think if we're going to say that, that suicide is because you didn't repent after suicide, therefore it's unforgivable, then we have to say that honestly for everything else we're doing. And it makes you live in a state where you're always like, I've got to ask for forgiveness. What if I just mess up? I got to ask forgiveness. What if I sin? Like, you're always going to be like that. And so that's ultimately kind of what we're getting at when we say some of these things, is we need to think through the implications and broaden it out beyond suicide. So I can't see everybody else, but I think at this point, many of us, or several of us, or maybe just me, have had lost somebody to suicide. And it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible, horrible thing. I remember I lost a friend to suicide several years ago, and it was devastating. I had no idea the pain that would cause survivors. I just had no idea. And then you take on this guilt. I could have done something more. I should have called more. You know, people, you know, you're like, God, why don't you do anything? What if God's saying to me, Alicia, you know, I had you in her life, you know, whatever it might be. You take on all these things and your mind races and you think, oh, I could have done, I should have done. All of this thing goes through your mind. And at the end of the day, you know, people help you realize, okay, that isn't necessarily, it's not your place. But that's just the normal response in part of your grief. It's a lot of these things is to say what more, could I have done? And so, so I was saying, and one final thing I'll say, and then I'll, you know, let somebody else chime in here, but just want people to know, as Derek had mentioned, like I am a big advocate of counseling. And so I spent recently, I stopped, I believe last year, but I was in counseling for 4 years, up until last year. And I'm a big advocate of being like, look, I don't have it all together and I'm happy to sit down with somebody who can help me sort out my life. And I think that that is something that oftentimes still is muted in the church for whatever reasons. We think we have to have it. We understand we don't have it all together morally, but we somehow have to have it all together mentally.
Yeah.
And so we don't like to recognize that piece as well.
Yeah. Just to add on to that, I'm in counseling. I take pills and I pray.
There we go.
Yeah. And God's taking care of me through all of it.
There we go.
Amen.
Amen.
But I want to, one of the things I want to point out quickly is something about specifically the unforgivable sin, which will, I think, go into play when we talk about suicide more, is that there is this understanding almost. It was specifically religious elite people who should mm-hmm. have known God and were waiting on God, who saw him and said, you're a demon, essentially, mm-hmm. and you're working on behalf of demons. So there is almost this, and I think this is why now, you know, we're not Catholic, but I think why Catholics have softened a bit, because they've noticed, well, the unforgivable sin is something that you almost have to know better in order to commit it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you should know better in order to commit it. But at that point, there is this hardening of the heart in which they won't repent. And that, I think that'll help lead into some of our discussion here. In her book, Preventing Suicide, which is a great resource for Christians, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Karen Mason mentions a series of myths concerning suicide in the Christian. I'm just going to read off a few here. Real Christians do not experience suicidal thoughts. You just need to pray harder. Suicidal people just want attention. People who commit suicides are just being selfish. Or they're angry and vengeful. Depressed people just need to buck up, and a few others. Another one I've heard in the past was that, you know, it's sort of this cowardly thing, this coward's way out.
Yeah.
Kind of viewing all suicides in a sense like, you know, like, I mean, Hitler's suicide, you might be able to say in one sense is that. But I wanted to talk about just a couple of those. And I wonder if, Zandra, you'd be able to help us with this. Do true Christians, real faithful Christians, suffer from mental illness? Or is it a sign of weak faith?
Hmm.
I mean, what's going on with faith in that moment?
Hmm. I think all of us are mentally broken, emotionally yeah. broken, and physically broken because of the fall.
Yeah.
I think there are different levels of that. I don't think that everyone needs to be medicated. I don't think the people that we think have it all together as much as we think they do.
Mm-hmm.
And the mental illness is a real thing. And it's may not always be a diagnosable thing, but we all struggle with brokenness on every ontological level because of the fall. And God is going to restore us on all of those levels. So if you are a Christian and you have a physical ailment, people might have told you if you had enough faith, you would pray and this physical ailment would go
exactly.
away. And we know better. We know that that's bad theology. And yet when yeah. people say this in a mental way, we're more yeah. ready to accept it
yeah.
in the church.
Yeah.
We're more ready to go along with it when someone says, you know, if you had better faith, you wouldn't be as mentally broken as you are. You wouldn't deal with anxiety. You wouldn't deal with depression. You shouldn't need to have medication for this, right? But then for a physical ailment, it's okay to take medication. So I've always been surprised by that and confused by it, and in some cases angered by that, because I've met a lot of young people all over the world. I've met young people who come to me and say, I am struggling with X, Y, or Z. Am I not saved? Because if I was saved, I wouldn't be struggling with this. And I'm just really curious about where that rhetoric is coming from.
Do you think...
I'd love to actually talk about that, because I think we want to quickly demonize how that became part of the church lingo. One, I want to say, first of all, it is wrong. It's not good theology. Like, we know to say enough, like, that's actually not true. That is an example of where Christians... And what I would like to say is just giving whoever this was years ago that started the benefit of doubt of really trying to help people. The idea was probably like, suicide's bad. Like, we don't want people to kill themselves. We think that's a bad thing. How do we tell them that? And that's, this is the overarching, like, well, let me say something that's probably a little further than what scripture says. We do this all the time. We're still doing it today. This is just one area. It's like, man, it really bit us. Like, it is exactly like the level, I mean, the amount of times I've wrestled with that question. It's like, well, wait a second, if I really do have enough faith or, and why is mental disorder or mental health not associated with just physical health? Like, what's the, why is the divide there? Like, it doesn't even seem like we have the language there. And I just think it was like, I just want to give the benefit of doubt to our former brothers and sisters who were alive, you know, years ago that tried doing this. I don't necessarily want to say, there may have been malicious intent in that, but I actually think it probably was to help. But it was, it didn't, it actually harmed more. And so we do need to address that. We do need to say, look, no, that's not true. But we also at the same point want to uphold suicide's bad. It's not good. Right. It's not God's design for you. We don't want to over glorify or trivialize it either. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the weird tension. And I do think at one point we tried to like really at one point like say, well, this is ridiculous. You shouldn't be doing that. Like, you shouldn't even struggle with that. And it's really, and we need to correct. We really do. We need to get back to what I think is Orthodox Christianity, which is in this center lane of saying, no, you are broken. Sin is bad. This is not, this is not the avenue God has designed you for. But he also knows the brokenness, or when he knows that, like, that mental brokenness is a very real thing that,
Well, and and to your point, I think maybe some of the rhetoric came from a very true fact that we serve the King who casts out fear. We serve the King who abolishes anxiety. We do. Perfect love casts out fear. And who offers a more perfect love than Christ? So we know that he brings us solace and comfort and healing. And those things are all true. But I guess my contention with some of the rhetoric is when it's so black and white. I mean, just yesterday I came across an article that says, do you have certain fears of this? You're probably not a Christian. That was the title of the piece. And I won't name it what the actual title was, but I read through it in its entirety and I read through all the articles that were cited in it and I was like, this is garbage. This is not good theology, because it's so black and white to say if you're a real Christian, you won't have fear. And if you're fearing this, it means you're not a Christian. And that's the rhetoric I want to come against. If there's a Christian out there who struggles with anxiety or depression, is that God's desire for your life? No, but it doesn't mean that you don't belong to him. It doesn't mean that you don't know him.
Well, it is this, would you say even it's almost this, so to Lou's point, I understand historically why it was there, because physical ailments hurt your body, and depression and anxiety we would think of as just, these are thought sicknesses. So it seems like this is the soul. This is, but even now we know better. So to proclaim it now is almost this Gnostic idea, like body bad, soul thoughts should be good, and it's not an integrated view of the human being. That's this body and spirit that becomes living soul. So, and just to point out too, there, I just want to name a few people in the Bible who did struggle in this way as well, just because I think that's helpful to see. There's Rebecca, the wife of Isaac, mother of Jacob. There's Rachel, Jacob's wife, Job, Jeremiah, Moses, Elijah, Jonah. And then Jesus himself said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's a strong statement. And other people, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther. I mean, it just goes down and down. So these are, I mean, life is hard. Essentially is what we're getting at, and it affects us. And Now, I think we've already mentioned this a little bit, but did someone want to say just a little bit about, you know, how should someone suffering from mental illness and what should be their posture in prayer? Because one of the myths is they just need to pray harder, and mm-hmm. we wouldn't say no, praying harder is not good, but yeah. but what is that posture then, and what role should prayer play in the life of someone who's struggling?
Well, I think with any Christian, prayer needs to be one of the pillars of your life, in light of what Scripture says about it, in light of what Christ commands, and this opportunity to have communion with God. But I think another, and you guys touched on it, just this idea of counseling. What is counseling also outside, like this concept of, like, if we were created by a triune God who was built for community, like, it all plays into itself mm-hmm. in a really good way. And that's just another realm where it's like, it's so frustrating that, like, this idea that counseling or getting any type of therapy, especially for something mental, is bad as a Christian because you have the mind of Christ. And again, a passage and just a concept out of Scripture just taken to use and almost used as a blade to say whatever we wanted is so problematic, because it's like, because we're born in a very fallen state, the importance of community, the importance to be alongside others. This is why, I mean, I always try to get young people to say, I don't go to church because I think I'm getting kudos with Christ or whatever. Mm. It's like, oh, mm-hmm. check them off. That's not why I do it. I do it ultimately, I do it honestly to glorify God, into setting aside a day to then worship alongside others. But there's the community aspect of this that I think is probably where we've done this poorly as the church, of not letting people, when they are struggling, especially when it comes to something like thoughts of suicide, for the church to be the place where they can wrestle with that, for the church to be the place they can actually openly share, I don't feel like living anymore. Mm-hmm. Can you help me? And not actually see that as like, you're in disbelief, you don't love Jesus, you're in sin, like to actually come alongside him. That's where I think, I know you asked about prayer, and I'm not diminishing prayer. Yes, you want to be asking the Lord to help reshape your mind on that, to help if there is a chemical imbalance, to help all those things. But so many times it's the issue in our lives, I think in my own life, it's just multivariant. It's a variety of things. And so when we start living inside, because we weren't just designed to know and love Jesus. Yes, that is the primary focus. Like, God's created you to do, but he's also created you for community. And you don't get to forfeit one just because you have Jesus. It's like, no, he designed us to know and love other image bearers. And we, in return, help each other in that. But I do think the framework of the Christian worldview is the one that's going to help us with it. It's not just simply, oh, you need more community, because I realize there's a lot of people still wrestling with suicide that are in fantastic community. Yeah. So I don't want to trivialize it and say it's this, but I think one of the biggest things I've seen when I'm having these conversations with those that are struggling, there is often a sense of alienation. There's a sense of being alone. Yeah. And I do want, outside of just prayer, I think there's the role of the church to be that. And shame on us if we've not done that well. And I hope that we do that better, because I don't think that's something that I've necessarily seen in the right lens my entire life.
Yeah.
Can I add something about prayer though as well? The community thing is really important, but in my view, prayer is community. Prayer, there are different forms of prayer, and we often think of it as just you bringing something to the Lord and saying, God, will you help me with this? Lord, will you take this away from me? But a traditional understanding of prayer is just being communal with God. And there are some things that we experience in our human lives that other people won't understand. There's only one person who will understand that, and that's the Lord. And I think going through seasons of anxiety and depression create open doors to go deeper in prayer life, and not in the way that people tell you to pray, because people will tell you, if you just go to the Lord and keep asking him to take this away, he will. And I'm here to tell you that that's not true.
Exactly.
I'm sorry, but it's not true. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There are some things that he doesn't take away.
Yeah.
But other forms of prayer, like just resting in him, or just sitting at his feet and listening and saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me? Mm. What do you have to say about who you are for me right now? And opening the word and seeking him in the word. And those are all prayerful things. I know some Christians are very hard on contemplative prayer, but I find that really helpful in times of struggle. Times where you're just abiding with Christ and letting him love you and letting him comfort you. So yes, I would say pushing into prayer is important, but again, it might look differently than what you're used to in your life. Yeah.
Yeah. Well said.
And I think, just to add on to what Zandra was saying, I think we do need to have a much more realistic view on prayer and really our relationship with God here on this earth. You know, if Jesus said, when you become a Christian, everything is going to go great. You're never going to get sick. You're never going to cry, all these things. And we would have an issue. But in fact, he said the opposite. He said, exactly. You know, you're going to have a really hard time here, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. In other words, the solution wasn't, you're going to have a hard time here, but I'm going to fix it. Mm-hmm. The solution was, you're going to have a hard time here, but look forward to what's to come. And and oftentimes when we're in this sense of feeling of suicide, we feel very helpless. Like there's no one who can help us, whether because we're alone or because we've tried that and that hasn't worked. And as a result of that helplessness, we oftentimes feel hopeless. Mm-hmm. And we feel like that's it. This is the way it's always going to be. Nothing's ever going to get better. And what Jesus is doing there is he's telling us, look, let me tell you the end of the story. It's going to stink right now. So you know going into this game, it's going to be rough. But the end is a guarantee. And the end is something that can't change. No matter what happens here, no matter what you think of yourself, that hope, that future of me overcoming the world that's based on my life, death, and resurrection cannot change. And so I think when it comes to prayer, it's almost like, you know, if it's like we did another episode on like, why doesn't God always answer prayer and healing, right? People pray for God to heal them from cancer. He doesn't always do that, right? And I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God isn't always interested in the end result. He's interested in all of the things that we do on a daily basis, this process to whatever that end might be, whether it is a healing or whether that is a death. And in other words, he's interested in walking with us in this journey of pain. Like the present, where we are today and where we are going and the things that we will learn and the things that we will grow in, just his existence and presence with us, I think is a part of where he's thinking, what's important to him as well. And so I think we think, you know, my life isn't worth living oftentimes because of the pain that I'm in, as if the only lives worth living or what determines whether life is worth living is whether or not it's pain-free. That's not what determines whether or not a life is valuable. A life is valuable in the same way that a piece of art is valuable. The value is determined by the creator. Just like the value of art, piece of art is determined by the artist. The name of the artist, who is that artist? That's what determines value. And your creator determines that you are valuable regardless of what other people think about you, whether on social media, which by the way is one of the number one reasons or influences in people who attempt suicide is social media. And so if you are someone who is struggling with these things, take a week off of social media and just see how you feel. Don't go near it. Just stay off of it. Because we have seen drastic increases in suicide because of social media. And so I would just say, you know, I think ultimately when we're coming to God with prayers, we're looking, Lord God, I'm in a dark place. Will you climb into this dark place with me? Will you just climb in here with me and help me to learn how to live in the pain, to live in this agony, knowing that it may not get better, but I know I'm not alone. And I know the God of the universe sees me and he cares and he's willing to walk it through with me. And that to me is kind of where we go when it comes to prayer.
Yeah. Okay, great. Well,
Derek, would you just, I know we're running out of time and I know you're technically the MC. I do this to you a lot. I don't really care though. You've in many ways, in a way that I have not wrestled with this question and just understanding I would love for you to finish the podcast and what is your advice to someone that really is wrestling and how outside of just like, I know you started with the whole here, you know, call 911, here's a hotline, but like, yeah, from a Christian standpoint, as someone that's wrestled with just mental illness and that, like, can you finish?
Sure, thanks. the bad thing, I usually cry when I talk about it, so I'm going to try not to.
So go ahead.
I think you guys brought up a lot of good things. It is embracing the whole Christian life. It's not just prayer. It's being in community. And I know, a friend of mine, Scott Harwer, wrote a great book called God of All Comfort. But talking to him, he talks about embracing all of your senses, like get a candle that smells good and just enjoy that. Get artwork around you that makes you happy. Do things that make you happy. Take care of yourself, love yourself, forgive yourself, be kind and gracious to yourself. We're often our worst critics. And the thing is, like, depression and anxiety, they're just, they're liars. They tell you things about yourself that just aren't true. And they tell you that everything's hopeless and it's not, and that you're forsaken and you're not. I think it's getting allowing yourself to be loved by God, who just is love. So I think that's about as far as I can go.
I know. Derek's a teddy bear. You guys don't know that, but
thank you for sharing, Derek.
Not just in size, but in general shape is very teddy bearish. But thank you guys. I hope you feel loved today. And seek help by professionals who know how to handle these things. We love you. We're not counselors, but we would love to pray for you. So if you want, send in your prayer requests, and we would just love to, lift you up as a community here. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.